Our exalted and covenant-keeping God, who is faithful to His people, has given us a rule to live by, His holy law. And we look in the mirror of the law and we discover our sins, but we also look to the fulfiller of the law, Jesus Christ, as we listen to the words together from Exodus 20, and after that we sing together from Psalter 308, 1 through 3. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Dear congregation, please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. And we are going to read, and we start at verse 9. Isaiah 40, verse 9. This is God's word. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the high hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient to burn for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing. and they are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. So he that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understanding from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things? That bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. For that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Thus far God's precious and holy and infallible and inspired word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, young people, boys and girls, question. What is it that you are awestruck by? What is it that you love to talk about, boast in? What are the things that you are so relishing in that you want to share them with everybody, maybe on social media? I guess it's those things that inspire a certain sense of awe in us, right? Certain talents, perhaps, or certain power or wisdom or skills or something that you really enjoy, or wealth or health or possessions or fame or beauty. Those are the things that the world around us shares at social media. What do we do? That's generally what we love to talk about, those kind of things. Something happened very similar to in the days of Isaiah and later also in the days of Jeremiah among the people of God, people were boasting in everything, awe-inspiring, but unfortunately there were not so many boasting in their God. I hope and pray that it's different among us. Why? Is it perhaps because there is, for too many people, God is maybe not as in the forefront of our minds as he ought to be? Is it perhaps because the things of the world are often tugging at our hearts? They are more attractive to us. Looking at a similar situation, Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah 9, verse 23 and 24, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him glory that glorieth, glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord." God wants us to boast in him. And then he says later on, "For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Jeremiah understood that the people in his day didn't boast in God because they didn't know and understand the greatness of God. And so, as we heard from Isaiah chapter 40, there is need that we call out to one another, and that also through the preaching there is someone who says, "Behold your God. Look at him. Look at his glory." And that's what we need from Sunday to Sunday, to look at his glory, because as we gaze on his glory, we will be changed. And we will, as we boast and relish and delight in the greatness of our God, we are being changed, and our lives will overflow with the beauty of the Lord and with his greatness. There will be something that others taste and see in our lives and through our lives. And so we want to shout out to you and climb, as it were, with Isaiah on a high mountain. Behold your God. Behold your God. That's our theme. You can find it in verse 9. But we are going to look at verses 12 through the end of the chapter. That's where we see the greatness and the beauty and the glory of the Lord. And we pray that as we see it, we might rejoice in him who gives power to the weak and to the faint and those who have no might. Maybe there's someone here who has no might against power and power against sin. May you be seeing the greatness of God's glory in a remarkable way. And so, as we look at this chapter of Isaiah, this glorious chapter, I realize that I have preached through this before, but to you, but that's several years ago already. So, may the Lord still bless his word to you. And what we see here is that Isaiah is comparing the Lord with four things. First, he compares God to creation, then to the nations, then to idols, and then to great people, in order to show something of the glory and the awe-inspiring greatness of our glorious God. First of all, then, we compare God with creation. Boys and girls, have you ever been at the ocean? I'm sure you have been at the lake here, one of those great lakes, and we see the water and water and more water, and there is a sense that when we see that, maybe with a beautiful sunset or something, that it inspires awe in us. Now, just for a moment, in your mind, take, for instance, the Atlantic Ocean, the Pacific Ocean, all the seas, all the rivers, every one of them, every drop of water in this world, and put them on a heap, if you could, for a moment, in your mind. Now, question, would that fit in your hand? I'm sure you will say, "Pastor, that's a silly question. It would drown me a million times." But Isaiah asks a question for us to start thinking about the greatness and the glory of God. And he asks this question, and the answer is obvious in verse 12a. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? What is the answer, boys, girls? God has. Have you perhaps, boys and girls, gone to a tap and tried to fill your hand with water, maybe in the swimming pool or so? Just how much water fits in the hollow of your hand? There's not so much that can fit in your hand, right? And we all know and we understand that God doesn't have a body like us. He is a spirit. But these are pictures that evoke ideas in our minds and hearts, something to see of the greatness of God. God tells us here through Isaiah in a picture, I can fit the oceans, the waters, the rivers, the streams, and every drop of water just in the hollow of my hand. I know, as I prepare this for America, how many cubic miles it is, let me tell you, 332,519,000 cubic miles just in the hollow of God's hand. No, God doesn't have a hand like ours, He's a spirit. But look at Him for a moment when you think about His hand. No, behold your God! His greatness is awe-inspiring greatness. Oceans and waters are amazing, but just come and have a look at the heavens for a moment. Can you measure from one point of the horizon to the other point? Can you? In other words, can you measure the distance between east and west? Do you know how much that is? When we go around the world, it's 40,075 kilometers. But this is the heavens, so it's a little higher. A little bigger. Now listen, Isaiah says, think about that for a moment. 4,000 something kilometers. We hear a question. Isaiah asks, Who has meted or measured out heaven with a span? What is a span? It's the size between your thumb and your pinky. So God is able to size up from the horizon, those 40,000 something kilometers. He is able to size them, as it were, between His thumb and His pinky. Do we have any idea how great and awesome our God really is? But as if that's not enough, we need to look at something else with Isaiah here. All the dust and all the dry land and all the sand and all the soil and all the rubble and all the ground, let's take that for a moment. Wherever you can find it, all over the world, think about all the beaches, all the fields, all the deserts, every place there is some kind of dry ground. And now God asks us the question for a moment. Verse 12c, who hath comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure? Children, do you sometimes help your mom maybe baking something and you take a measuring cup? A third cup is not the biggest, right? Literally, it says here, who has measured it with a third cup? In other words, who has calculated and is able to contain all the dust of the earth wherever you can find it, and all the soil and all the dry land, and just put it in a small third measuring cup? Who? Well, the answer is obvious. God has. God knows how to do that. Behold your God. He is far greater than those measuring cups full with the dust of the earth. He is beyond that. His greatness is unsearchable. Now come, we are going to look at all the mountains. When we stand before mountains, maybe you have done that this summer. You've seen the mountains. You stand before them and you feel yourself becoming small. Awe-inspiring. Now, if you have ever been at the Rocky Mountains or so, you feel dwarfed. But now, verse 12d is asking us a question as well. Who has weighed the mountains in the scales and the hills in a balance? In other words, all the Mount Everest, the Himalayas, the Alps and the Rockies, all those mountain ranges in this world, let's take them all together, all the hills, and put them on a scale for a moment. I know it will break. I don't think there's anywhere a scale that we can find that would be able to weigh the measure of the mountains. And the truth of the matter is that God has weighed and knows the number of the measure of how heavy these mountains are. He knows it exactly. The scales are not big enough, but God is bigger than the mountains. Behold your God. Incomparably great, awe-inspiringly mighty. Children, you remember that story of Abram when God says, come, let's have a look at the stars for a moment. Something similar is happening here in verse 26. We've been looking at the ocean and the dry ground and the mountains and the hill. But now come and have a look for a moment and lay, as it were, on your back and see in the dark all those millions, uncountable number of stars for a moment. And look at them. Verse 26 invites us to do so. Lift up your eyes on high and behold, who hath created these things? That bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power. Not one faileth. With homeschooling, my girls are studying something of the planets and the stars and the galaxies, and we just came across a video and it had this model where you zoom in past the Milky Way to give us a sense how tiny this Earth really is and the many uncountable stars. Let me try to say what we saw in this little video. The edge of the Milky Way would be about 1,320,000,000 miles from Earth. If you would take the best rocket ship, if you go travel from the Earth to Milky Way, that's how much it is. And if you take the best rocket ship, 430,000 miles an hour, you can go from Toronto to Beijing in 1 minute or shorter than 1 minute. It would take you then still 210 hours to the sun. And it takes you 45 million years to the edge of the Milky Way. To the edge of the Milky Way. And listen to what it says here about the universe. Who created all these things? Who? Behold your God. He brings them out by numbers. He counts them. He knows the name, every one of them. When everything was created and came into being, it tells us there in Genesis, as if it is an afterthought, and the stars also. He created them also. Each one of them. Scientists, they have started to number them and give them letters and numbers because they have no names for them. And it says here, not one of them fails. Not one of them is missing. God knows each one of them. The universe is colossal. But Isaiah wants us to look further. Behold your God, the God who created this universe. We often travel to many places to see God's creation, but we can even stay very close here in this chapter and meditate on this and see something of the glory and greatness of God and be breathless. Behold your God. But let's go to our second thought. Compare him for a moment with the nations. Currently there's 8 billion people on the planet and 195 countries on this world and 223 nationalities. And we see there is just chaos and there is this fighting going on between them, trying to disturb one another and destroy one another. And sometimes we think, where's this world going? And we fear. But God in this chapter invites us to come and look a little higher from a different perspective. It would be so helpful if we could see it more from God's perspective, from who God is. God is absolutely not impressed by any of what is happening here down below with the nations. Verse 15a, behold, look, pay attention. The nations are as a drop of a bucket. Children, do you take a pill sometimes of water and you fill it to the brim and you carry it to the next place and, you spill a little bit. You don't bother about it. This verse literally reads, behold, nations, a splash from a bucket. All the nations together, just a splash from the bucket. All 195 nations, China, Russia, Ukraine, India, North Korea, all like a splash from a bucket. If humanly speaking about God, reverently speaking, if God would be carrying a bucket and they would splash out, God would not even notice as a loss. Don't fear. Behold your God. Quiet your heart with who God is. And then look at verse 15b. All the nations are counted as small or fine dust of the balance. We know what a balance is, perhaps. Maybe young children, you have not seen that so much. An old-fashioned balance. You have two sides of the balance and then you need to get that equal by putting a weight on this side and what you want to measure on the other side. And if you want to be accurate, you just blow all the dust of it. You dust it off, and even the dust, you know, actually doesn't really matter. The nations, as the dust of a balance, it doesn't even change the weight. Behold the dust of the nation. No. Behold your God. He is far greater. He has created the nations. Do you realize, perhaps as we think about these things together, how often we think too little about God? I do. Do we realize how often our prayers are too puny? We have such a glorious God. Wouldn't it honor him to come with large petitions? He is so able. He's so able to do everything we need for the lost among us, for the wayward, for our neighbors, for the nations. Behold your God. The nations are as dust on a balance. Do we believe it? Do we believe the greatness of God? And does it make us act upon that glorious greatness? Listen to verse 15c. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very small thing, like a dust particle, like an atom. I think we all see that sometimes when the sun comes into a room, we suddenly see all these dust particles floating through our house. The isles, the masses, the land masses, the coast islands and the faraway places, they all like dust, like powder, like tiny atoms to God. And the idea is he can lift them effortlessly. It's no effort for him whatsoever. God can hold the distant and far away coastlands and islands just in his hand and lift them up and look at them for a moment. And we look at our around us and we be all the nations and we can be fearful as they are flexing their muscles and showing off their power and greatness, fighting one another. As they try to make paradise on earth where they ignore the heart problem. And God is saying to us, I'm not impressed. Neither should you. I have greater plans. One day, this earth will be destroyed and purified, and then it will be much better. All the nations are like nothing. All nations before him are as nothing. They are counted to him, verse 17, less than nothing, vanity. You go to big cities and then you can be overwhelmed. So many people, it's such a small place. God says, vanity, nothing, nothingness. Behold, your God. The nations are like nothing compared to him. We looked at creation. We looked at the nations. We are going to look at the idols. But let us first sing. Compare him also with idols. Verse 13 and 14, where there we read God's word. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Perhaps you wonder, what does this have to do with idols? Well, the answer is that in Babylon, not only citizens could go and advise their king, but they even believed that their idols, the idol Marduk, was in need of other idol gods advising him. He would have counselors. And Isaiah says, come, have a look for a moment. Our God is like not like that. That's an idol. Our God doesn't need counsels. He doesn't need instruction. He doesn't need our plans. We don't need to teach him anything. He knows everything. He understands everything. He made everything. He doesn't need your and my advice. And yet, his God loves to hear the prayers of his people. And their humble adoration. So unlike those Babylonian gods and idols, God never needs to learn anything, but he loves to hear the cry of the humble, the needy. And he has wisdom beyond what you and I can imagine. In situations that you come to him for. He is the all-wise creator. Behold, your God. His wisdom is without understanding. It's beyond us. Incomprehensible. You know, we sometimes think that we need to tell him what to do. No. His plan, his thoughts, they go in his way. He doesn't need us. He doesn't even need our worship and sacrifices, it tells us here in verse 16. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burned offering, we read there. What is Isaiah saying to us here? He takes the northern part, the Lebanon of Israel up north, and he says, all the woods there. Now take the mountains for an altar. Take the woods upon it and lay all the animals that may be in the area of Lebanon, or maybe even on the whole world, you would be able to stack them all on that altar. Pile them all on. All those impressive cedars there that were growing there. All the animals of the world. Now take that for a sacrifice. Do you think God is going to accept that? Everyone looks at a sacrifice like that, that is beyond us, that's greater and bigger. And maybe people would be impressed by such devotion. But God says, it's not sufficient. Not sufficient. I'm not impressed. We read in Psalm 50 that God owns the cattle upon 1,000 hills. And if he was hungry, he would tell. He owns everything. The idea is here similar. The Lord God of Israel is so high, so glorious, and so above every man, and worship, so worthy of our worship, that when we present the biggest sacrifice, the biggest offering that we can think of, he's saying it's not sufficient. It's not worthy of my greatness, of my glory. Whatever sacrifices we make for the Lord, God is not impressed. God owes us nothing, and he doesn't need anything from us. And yet, he has one sacrifice. One sacrifice that is sufficient. No, he doesn't say, well, you need to do a little better. You need to clean up your life, and you need to do some do-it-yourself worship. No, no, no. He says to us, I have one sacrifice. That is enough. Behold your God. He has supplied the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. The sufficient sacrifice, with all your debt, with all your sins, with everything that is not pleasing to the Lord, you may come this morning to that sacrifice and look away. That's the sufficient sacrifice.